I was recently watching a TV program where there was a guy who wasn't a shepherd trying to move sheep around, and it was absolute chaos. They were running the opposite direction you wanted them to go. They were jumping over hedges. I never realized how high sheep can jump, but they can jump a long way. And they were kicking him in ways that, well, were very uncomfortable for him, we'll put it like that. They wouldn't do anything he wanted. They were completely rebellious against him. But then a shepherd arrived with her dog. And with a few whistles and clicks, she'd managed to calmly direct the sheep the way they should go. Having a good shepherd makes all the difference. And it's the same for us too. Isaiah said, as many of us will have heard last week in our evening service, he said that we're all like sheep who've gone astray, each of us going to our own way. We're like those sheep jumping over hedges and getting into all the wrong places. Once we realise that, maybe we perhaps look elsewhere for someone to shepherd us and guide us. But often we look in the wrong places. Maybe we follow our own inner sense of what's right and wrong, which is often very flawed. Some of us are shepherded by our society's expectations, what friends and family members think we should do. Maybe we'll follow a particular teacher or influencer online who tells us how to live. For most of us, we do a little bit of everything, pick a little bit here, a little bit there, hoping to have some direction for our meaningless life. Well, that was the case in the Old Testament. Israel were frequently described as God's flock, and he was described as their ultimate shepherd. But underneath him were other leaders, kings and prophets and priests, who were meant to be sub-shepherds under the great shepherd, the Lord. There was a few who were good, but the vast majority were bad. For example, God said this through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 34. "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." That was the situation Israel was in. But God promised the same solution time and time again, that he himself would come and reestablish himself as the shepherd of the sheep. So in Ezekiel 34, he said, "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them." These great promises of God being the shepherd of his people are fulfilled in this passage by the Lord Jesus. In recent chapters, Jesus has made some bold claims, hasn't he? The Jewish leaders, the shepherds of the day, they're against him. And so it's a battle. Who is the true shepherd? Is it the Pharisees or is it Jesus? Well, in this passage, Jesus not only claims to be a faithful shepherd under God, he claims to be the good shepherd, to be the shepherd that David talked about in that psalm we sung before, "The Lord's my shepherd," the shepherd God who would come and look after his people and rescue them from the evil leaders. And so throughout this passage, Jesus is going to contrast himself with the bad shepherds that went before him. And he goes through seven things that describe him as a good shepherd, and he'll contrast those with the bad shepherds. So what he's going to say is this, and if you're taking notes, don't worry, I'm going to say it again. The good shepherd enters through the gate. The good shepherd's sheep know his voice. The good shepherd is the gate to life. The good shepherd lays down his life. The good shepherd gathers his sheep. The good shepherd is loved by the Father. And the good shepherd divides the people. So firstly, the good shepherd enters through the gate. And we see that in verses 1 to 2. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." This is a picture which would have been familiar to anyone at the time. If someone comes through the gate, well, they clearly are being let in. They're clearly either in charge of those sheep or employed by the person who owns them. If you've got to climb over the gate, well, clearly you're not up to much good. I guess you could picture it like this. If you're walking down the street and see someone going into a house, opening the front door with the key, you're fine. You understand that the people live there. If you see someone climbing through the bathroom window in a balaclava, you might be thinking that there's something not quite right going on here. Jesus is saying that he's the good shepherd who's allowed to go through the gate. He has legitimacy. He belongs with this fold. Whereas the Pharisees, they're likened to the thieves and the robbers who climb over another way. They don't belong. What they do here is not for the benefit of the sheep. You'll remember last time the Pharisees were described as kicking people out of the synagogue, denying Jesus and his clear miracles, even plotting to have Jesus killed. They're using their position of power for their own advantage. They're like thieves who are only out for themselves. Sadly, we hear even in the news nowadays of false shepherds who creep into the flock for their own good. So perhaps recently you've heard of a scandal coming out of Nigeria with a man named T.B. Joshua, who's the head of a big mega church, who faked miraculous healings to get people into a cult-like environment. He assaulted female disciples, that he called them, and forced them to have abortions so he wouldn't be revealed. He tortured people with chains and whips and isolation. Oh, it sinks when you think of all the abuses that came to many of those people who would have been genuine sheep of the Lord Jesus. But this thief and robber came in to break and to steal. But even when it's not as dramatic as that kind of example, the shepherds we look to that aren't Jesus can fail us. They can be hypocrites. They can be selfish. They can be poorly instructed. Jesus is the only shepherd who belongs with this flock. His intentions are always for the sheep's good, and that's why he's the voice we should follow, and him alone. So first, the good shepherd enters through the gate. Secondly, the good shepherd's sheep know his voice. We see that in verses 3 to 5. First of all, verse 3. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When it was COVID and we all did our daily walk, we used to walk every day in a big circle around past our house down across the fields. And then we'd take a little turn to go and see some sheep every day. And one day the man that owns them was there and he told us the names of all of the sheep. The only name I can remember is Buster because he was the ram. He was the big old ram, Buster. All the ewes looked the same to us. But to him, each of them was an individual. He knew them by name. He knew their needs. He knew whether they'd lambed this year or not. And that's the way it is with Jesus. He doesn't see God's people as a big mass like you and I might do. He knows all the millions who are his lost sheep by name. He knows even the number of hairs on their head. Verses 4 to 5 tell us the difference between Jesus' knowledge and the knowledge of those who come from outside. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. The sheep recognize the voice of their true shepherd, but not the voice of a stranger. That's what happened with the blind man, wasn't it? He didn't listen to the false shepherds who were telling him Jesus wasn't God. But he did listen to the Lord Jesus. Jesus says that's the way it is with him and his lost sheep. They know his voice. They won't turn after false teachers. Some of you perhaps will think about the time in your life when you heard Jesus' voice for the first time. Maybe you'd heard all the arguments about Jesus before. Maybe you'd been raised hearing those stories. But at one point there was something more. Not in a mystical way, but you knew that in those words were the voice of your good shepherd. And yet there'll be someone else who heard those exact same things and didn't believe. Perhaps you can remember the very sermon you were listening to when it all just clicked into place. And there may have been someone sat next to you who didn't hear that voice at all. The sheep hear the voice of Jesus in his word. That can be a big encouragement to those of us who are Christians as well. Do you think of how when you hear the word preached or you read the word on your own at home, it's not just words on a page. It's Jesus calling you. It's the good shepherd shepherding his sheep. He knows you. He knew when he spoke these words that they would be read on this occasion to this group of people and would be the exactly perfect words for each one. Isn't that incredible? Every time you open your Bible, it is as if Jesus was speaking them right in front of you because he knew when they were delivered every other time that they would be heard. Do you hear his voice? It's not a mystical revelation in the night time. It's much better than that. Whenever you want to, you can open this book and you can hear the voice of your shepherd. And if you're a true sheep, then you'll love to hear that voice and follow it. So the good shepherd enters through the gate. The good shepherd's sheep know his voice. And then the good shepherd is the gate to life, thirdly. The good shepherd is the gate to life. And we see that in verses 6 to 10. Now, confusingly, Jesus mixes his metaphors here. Previously, he described himself as the shepherd, and he's going to describe himself as the shepherd again in the next section. But right now, he's describing himself as the gate to and from the field. Okay, so Jesus is the gate in this bit here. If you have that in your mind, then the next verses will make sense. Let me read them for you. Verses 7 to 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who've come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So imagine your sheep are in a pen, and there's two ways that they can be taken out of that pen. Either they can go out through the gate, which is the way they're meant to go, and through that gate are the pastures where the sheep will be fed. Everything they need is through that gate. The other way that they can be taken out of the pen is a robber climbs in, puts them over their shoulder, and puts them, takes them away to steal them. If they do that, they've got three purposes. One is to steal, to benefit from them financially. Another is to kill, or more literally, to slaughter. So to put them to death so that they can be eaten. Or just to destroy, which again means killing. But in this sense, it means they're being spoiled. They're being ruined. They're not being eaten. They're just being killed for the sake of being killed. That's the way between Jesus and the others. Other leaders are like thieves and robbers. They're using the sheep for their own advantage. They don't care about what's good for the sheep. But Jesus is very different. He leads his sheep to good pastures. Now, he turns that from the metaphor of the green pastures to get specific at the end of verse 10 about what that really means. He says, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." He's come to give them life, that eternal life with God. But it's more than just being alive. I think most of us would recognize that if we just carried on living forever, that could actually be a bit of a curse. But he comes to give life in its full. That these sheep aren't just alive, they're well fed, they're cared for, they're given everything a sheep could desire. And that's what we have in Jesus. We're not just going to live forever in a life just like this one with all its flaws and failings. We're going to live a life in all its fullness. I think most people have a sense that in their life something is missing. And what Jesus promises is to fill those gaps. Life with no holes missing. Ultimately, that comes in the life to come, life in all its fullness, life that we were made for, a life where we live in the sight of God for all eternity, that we're constantly in communion with him, that we have no sin, we have no suffering. That's the life in the full Jesus ultimately comes to bring. But there's a sense in which it even begins now. Despite our struggles with sin and suffering in this life, we're given what we need to get through. The good shepherd doesn't come to steal and kill and destroy. He comes to give us life, and life in all its fullness. So the good shepherd enters through the gate. The good shepherd's sheep know his voice. The good shepherd is the gate to life. And then fourthly, the good shepherd lays down his life. This is 11 to 13. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Imagine when you and I picture a shepherd, we picture some guy in a flat cap walking across the Welsh valleys in a very rustic and beautiful scene, no danger, very relaxed, very calm. That is not what shepherding is like in Israel, because in Britain there's no real predators for sheep. But in Israel there are predators, particularly there are wolves. Now the thing with wolves is they're not just dangerous for the sheep, are they? No, a wolf could kill the shepherd himself. Now, if you're a hired hand, you're willing to go so far, you've been paid an income, you want to get that income again. But laying down your life is not something you're going to be willing to do. You'd happily exchange one sheep or even all the sheep for your own life. The effect on the flock, though, would be devastating. They would be scattered. And of course, that's what happened in Israel's history, wasn't it? Leaders looked after God's people so far, but when it meant their death, well, they often just let the sheep scatter. A good shepherd, however, well, the life of his flock are his life. He's willing to put his life on the line to rescue his sheep from a wolf. And that's what we've seen so far in the life of Jesus, haven't we? He's constantly threatened because he brings the truth. And he's not going to be stopped because he knows it's what his sheep need. And that ultimately, of course, finds fulfillment in the cross, where he really did lay down his life so that his sheep could be set free. Those of you who come on an evening might think of what we read last week in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 24 to 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. But now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus, the good shepherd, died to take the penalty for our sin. And this returned us to his shepherding care forever. Now compare that with the leaders the world has to offer. Often they're in it for themselves. They want money. They want status. Perhaps they just want your admiration. As long as you're serving those goals, they're happy to lead you. But once it gets hard, well, they run away. All human leaders are like that. But not Jesus. He laid down his body. He died, taking the wrath of God so that you could be forgiven. And that's why he's the one that you should follow. So the good shepherd enters through the gate. The good shepherd's sheep know his voice. The good shepherd is the gate to life. The good shepherd lays down his life. And then fifthly, the good shepherd gathers his sheep. And we see that in verses 14 to 16. He reiterates at the start what we've heard before. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down the life, my life for the sheep. He says basically what he said before. But one thing that's introduced there is the Father. Just as much as he knows the Father and the Father knows him, he knows the sheep. Now, you've got to realize that the knowledge between the Father and the Son is so intimate. They know everything about each other. And that is the union Jesus says he has with his disciples, with his sheep. And that's why he's willing to lay down his life for them. It goes even further, though, in verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. What's he saying there? Well, you've got to remember at the time, the sheep, the flock, were Israel. It had always been the way they were described in the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, not only am I going to come and let the people of Israel who trust in me go free, I'm going to go to people of other folds, people from countries all across the world, from Britain and India and Australia and Argentina, countries that don't even exist yet as he speaks this. I am going to go and get those people, people like you and I. These people aren't saved separately from Jesus. He says they'll listen to his voice. His words have to be spoken. And he will turn these people into one flock with one shepherd. So Jew and Gentile will come together. Now, for us, this has been happening for 2,000 years. We don't think it's particularly impressive. We've heard this all before. But for the Jews, you've got to remember that there are very few occasions when non-Jewish people trust in God. There was this huge division between Jew and Gentile. Most Jews wouldn't even eat with a Gentile or speak to them in the streets. The implications of this are massive. First, as the gospel goes out to the nations, yes, apostles and missionaries and preachers take that message. But ultimately, they're just the voice that the good shepherd uses. Whoever it was that was the first person to spread the gospel in the British Isles was the voice of Jesus calling his lost sheep. Whoever first spoke the gospel to you, they were the voice of the good shepherd. He gathers each lost sheep from all across the world, from all these different sheep pens and nations, personally to trust in him. The other implication of this is if our shepherd takes the gospels to the nations, then we should take that gospel too, both to our village, to our nation, and through supporting others to all the nations around. So the good shepherd enters through the gate. His sheep know his voice. He is the gate to life. He lays down his life. He gathers his sheep. And then sixthly, he is loved by his Father. See that in verses 17 to 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So Jesus foretells his amazing ability to lay down his life and take it up again. Now, there's two amazing aspects of that. Firstly, he has the authority to lay it down. No one could take Jesus' life from him. That's why at this point in John, even though there's been plenty of times where people have tried to stone him to death, he has never died. He's always got away. Because no one can take Jesus' life from him. When he dies on the cross, his last words to God are, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He is choosing to die at that moment. No one else does that. Even though there might be people who sadly take their life into their own hands, it's actually an effect of the damage that's been done to their body. It is God who ultimately takes a soul from that body. Only Jesus could separate his soul from his body. He could have stayed on that cross alive forever, should he have wished to. But he, by command of the Father, laid down that life. The other amazing thing he does is he takes it back up again. For the rest of us, when we die, we die. When God chooses to raise everyone on the last day, they won't be raising themselves, they'll be raised by Jesus. But again, Jesus, by his own power and strength, can not only lay down his life, he can pick it back up the moment he wants to use it again. That's the amazing authority Jesus has. And because he was willing to do this, he was willing to lay down his life of his own accord and take it up again of his own accord in response to the command of his Father, Jesus says, "This is the reason that the Father loves me." Now, we learn from elsewhere in John that the Father loved Jesus before the creation of the world. So it's not that Jesus had to earn his Father's love. What's being described here? Well, think a bit like this. I'm glad Nat's not here because this might be embarrassing to her. So don't tell her I said this. She'll be watching later, but don't tell her I said this. Earlier this week, Nat and I were meant to have an evening in. But she had a call from a friend who was in trouble and she had to rush out to help. And then at the end, she came back and she apologised and she said, I'm sorry that we wasted our evening. And I said, "It's all right. That's why I love you." Now, what did I mean by that? I didn't mean, now that you've gone out to visit someone on a Wednesday night, now you have earned my love. What I meant was, I already love you because you're the kind of person that people will turn to in their darkest place and that you'll drop everything and go to them. I wasn't saying that she'd earned it. I was saying that it was demonstrating the reason why I already loved her. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. The Father already loved the Son. And the reasons that he loved him was because he has the kind of love within him that would lay down his life for lost sheep and take them up again. The kind of person who would obey this incredible command. When we think of the cross, we often think that we looked, and maybe even the angels looked and said, "What an amazing love this is." But even God the Father looked and said, "That is why I love you. Because you love so much that you would lay down your life for the sheep." We often value things according to the opinion of experts, don't we? So if you had an old grandfather clock in your house that you thought nothing of, but then an antique dealer came round and says, wow, that's a great example of Georgian grandfather clocks. It's worth a fortune. Suddenly, you'd value it more, wouldn't you? Well, who is the expert on love? Surely it's God the Father. And if he looks at Jesus' death and resurrection and says, that is the supreme picture of what love is, then surely we should listen to what he says. So, last point now. The good shepherd enters through the gate. The good shepherd's sheep know his voice. The good shepherd is the gate to life. The good shepherd lays down his life. The good shepherd gathers his sheep. The good shepherd is loved by the Father. And lastly, the good shepherd divides the people. We come back again and again in John to this, don't we? Jesus is obviously the Messiah. He's obviously the best person that has ever existed, but the crowds just don't see it. Have a look at verse 19. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So these arguments hark back to what's been said before. Some of the Jews had decided that he was demon-possessed and mad. That's the only reason they could explain his teachings. Why else would he claim to have a personal knowledge with God? They're offended by him. And Jesus offends many today too. Who claims to be the leader of all people? Who claims that he can fulfill these great promises to the universe? But others are asking more questions. These can't be the sayings of a demon-possessed man. After all, he opened the eyes of the blind. Only God can open the eyes of the blind. God's not going to let a demon-possessed person open the eyes of the blind. Therefore, Jesus must at least be from God. We've seen time and time again, Jesus divided opinions. And it shouldn't surprise us if that happens today as well. Some people will think Jesus is God. Some people will hear exactly the same evidence and decide that Jesus is not true, or even that he's demonic. He always divides opinion. He always has and he always will. Another part of the Bible, Jesus is described at the end of the world separating the sheep from the goats. The sheep who hear his voice from the goats who belong only to death and destruction. Therefore, we shouldn't be surprised when that evidence itself in our lives today. People hear what we think are the amazing words of Jesus and that are the amazing words of Jesus, and yet they don't hear. They don't respond. Don't look at the people around you and what they think. The division is always going to be there. What do you think? John keeps coming back to this. You can't sit on the fence about Jesus. You're either with him or you're against him. Of course, like the crowds, you've got to see the events of his life. You've got to study who he is. But at some point, you've got to make a decision. It might not be the decision all your friends make. It might be two kids grow up in the same house with exactly the same teaching, and one of them trusts in Jesus and one of them doesn't. It could be that two teenagers are in the same youth group, listening week by week to the same leader. One of them believes and one of them doesn't. Could be there's two participants in the same CE course. They both hear the same answers. They both hear the same gospel. One of them believes and one of them doesn't. It's always going to be the way. What are you going to do? Is this one worthy of your trust or is he not? Which shepherd are you following? You're always going to follow the voice of someone. Perhaps the voices of many different people. But there's only one shepherd worth following. Why do we follow Jesus, the good shepherd? Well, firstly, he enters through the gate. That is, he belongs there. Anyone else who tries to lead your soul is a thief and a robber if they don't do it under the authority of Christ. Secondly, the sheep know his voice. He knows your name. And when you hear his voice speaking to you, you will respond. Thirdly, he is the gate of life. He is the way to life and all its fullness. Fourthly, he lays down his life. He sacrificed his life to the most horrific death so your sin could be forgiven. Fifth, he gathers his sheep. He doesn't let one of the sheep the Father gave him go away. He goes out and finds each one. Each individual matters to him. And he goes across the whole world to gather them in. He's not ended the world yet because he's still got more to pull in. Sixth, the Father loves him. God says, this is a supreme example of my love. This is the one I love above all others. If God values him above anything else in the universe, why wouldn't you? And then finally, he always divides people, which means you've got to make a decision about Jesus. Hear his voice, follow his guidance, let him lead you to life in all its fullness. When he safely leads him home, it will be a decision you do not regret.